But I want to tell you something, and I hope you will never forget this. There is the concept that you are here, and that there's a purpose for you, that God intended for you to live a certain way and accomplish a certain purpose, and I believe that, because the Spirit of Prophecy says so, but many think their reason for being here is simply to get an education, and I believe in education. Or simply to purchase property, and there's nothing wrong with that. Or to acquire this, or to reach this position, or that position. Ladies and gentlemen, let me put it simply and clearly, your purpose for being here is to take this little time God has given to you and get ready for eternity. That's it. That's primary. Everything else is secondary. God had a purpose. One writer said, He knew me when I was yet in the womb. Before I was conceived, God knew me. God had already planned for your life. You know, when you were just a seed planted in the womb, you didn't know a thing about it, but God already had plans for you. And the ultimate plan is to take you home to live with Him in His own system, in His own government forever. When you were developing in the womb, first thing you did was make your mother sick. And you've been a problem ever since. And God has given us time. I have some precious friends here, Elder Sister Woodfork, amongst many. And Sister Woodfork shared with me this program celebrating the life of her darling mother. I've known about her mother a long time, lived over a century. And I thought to myself, look at the time God gave her. And look how she used her time. Look how she affected her children's lives and her grandchildren and her great-grandchildren. But all of us won't have that much time. So we got to live today as though He will come tomorrow. Ladies and gentlemen, we've got to use what time is left wisely and keep our focus and our perspective. The main thing is to get ready for the coming of the Lord. Nothing else is more important than that. And I don't tell you what I don't believe. One of the most tragic things I have ever witnessed is a man past his prime waking up too late and expressing regrets. Talking about what might have been. What he could have become. I have seen these people cast their eyes down in sorrow, admitting that they blew it. Wasted their lives. Wasted time. Did not take advantage and do all the things that they might have done under the aegis of the Holy Ghost if they had just allowed Him to come into their lives. There is hardly any waste more serious and tragic and regrettable than the waste of the time God has given to us. This translates into wasted opportunities. Into wasted minds and often a very wasted life. Someone said a little child can look at a clock and tell what time it is, but the wisest amongst us cannot tell us what time itself is. Is there a future in time? When you think about it, it's already past. We are so limited, we spend our time examining the immediate past. Only God can see the future. We don't know what's going to happen before we get home from this meeting. We concentrate on the past. I hope we will reflect upon the blessings God has brought us. But philosophically, we don't have to deal with time on that wise. There are 1,440 minutes in every day, 168 hours in every week, and all of us who are alive have all there is of time. A rich man does not have more than a poor man. An educated man does not have more time than the uneducated man. All of us have that same 1,440 minutes in every week. Every day in America, 108,000 people move to a new address. 18,000 move to another state. Every day in the United States government issues more than 50 new pages of laws and regulations. Every day in the United States, 40 Americans reach 100 years of age, but 58,000 reach 65. And most of them will never touch 100. 167 businesses go bankrupt, while 689 new ones start up. Every day, 105 Americans become millionaires. Every day, Americans buy 45,000 new cars and trucks, and every day they smash up 87,000 cars and trucks in accidents. Every day, 20,000 people write to President Clinton. Every day, 63,000 get a divorce. And every day, dogs bite 11,000 citizens and 20 postmen. Every day. Every day in America, we eat 75 acres of pizza, 53 million hot dogs, 167 million eggs, 3 million gallons of ice cream, and 3 tons of candy. Every day. Every day we jog 17 million miles. In one 24-hour period, a lot is happening. But in all that I've said, and I got these statistics from a recent magazine, in all that I have said, not one word was said about how many folk come to Jesus every day. And how many people pray every day. And how many people learn that Christ is our only hope every day. The emphasis is always on the mundane. But I declare a lot of things are happening. The question is, what are you doing with the time you've got? How have you grown since last year? You come to meetings like this and you enjoy them. Sometimes when people come by and shake my hand and say I enjoyed the sermon, I'm confused. Because everything I preach is not supposed to be enjoyed. I don't even enjoy it sometimes. When God is slapping me around and conviction is eating me up, it's not shouting time. Some of us have that kind of relationship with the church. We want to shout, and if you don't make a shout, please don't make us think, make us shout. And if you don't do that, we're disappointed. An old buddy of mine said, it doesn't matter how high you jump when you shout. It's how straight you walk when you come back down to earth. God wants us to show that these meetings mean something in our lives. When the wise men came seeking Jesus, old Herod tried to conspire with them and trick them into leading him there so that he could put Christ to death. But the Holy Spirit was working with them. That's why they're called wise men. And the Bible says as soon as they finished, they went home another way. When you come up to these holy grounds, you ought to go home another way. You might follow the same route. You might go over the same bridge. You might stop at the same stop sign. But deep in your hearts, you ought to be another way. You ought to be different. That's what this whole thing means. But some people beat time. Some folk mark time. Others try to make time. Some sit around and measure time. Nearly everybody spends time. Some few are willing to save time. A few yet use time. A few others take time. And most of us waste time, and sadly, some of us are doing time. Allow me to emphasize this point. Time is a gift. You've got as much of it as anybody else who is alive. Every hour, we are under solemn obligation to improve our time by doing our best at what is best. Would you say amen out there? We got to learn to do the right thing because it is the right thing. We got to stop being reactionary, getting upset at church and getting upset with our leaders and getting upset on the board. We got to be bigger than that. If we're not, the devil will create a problem for us every day. If we are so sensitive, the devil will keep somebody stepping on our toes all the time. We got to rise up. You know, I've gained a lot of weight. I'm a big man, but I don't want it to be that. I want it to be I'm a big man because of magnanimity. I want to be bigger than petty things. I want to be bigger than getting upset every time somebody says something about me. I'm not going to waste my time trying to straighten people out. The only time you'll hear from me is if what you say is true. Then I want to apologize and let us march on together. Not going to spend my time trying to get even with people, that is. I listen to folk who grow old and say, I wish I could start over. Well, you can't. Forget it. God has given you your chance, and it's all probation. It's all a test. And it's all for the purpose of preparing to meet God. In the meantime, on the sideline, you make a living and you buy a house and you buy a nice car, whatever it is that turns you on. And I'm not condemning anything. I had a little Bible worker about that tall, and she used to tell me, Pastor Brooks, we have to wear this world like a loose gun. Nothing wrong with investing in a home, but if it's more important than getting ready for the coming of the Lord, you're in the wrong business. I live in a nice home now. It's not luxurious. It's just a nice home. But I can leave it because he's going to prepare a mansion for me over there. I'm willing to trade any time. And when I get to heaven, I'm not going to need a Cadillac. I'm going to mount up on wings of eagles. If I want to go somewhere, I'm going to fly. And so, all of these things are useful and are to be used. But they are not to become preeminent in your life and in your affections. We've got to keep Jesus number one and getting ready to meet him our magnificent obsession. Would you say amen, church? We're talking about Christ, but it must not be some trite little thing we repeat all the time. It's got to be real on a personal level. Got to get ready. Statement this morning from the Spirit of Prophecy that I don't think I read said, the majority of us will not be sanctified by the truth which we profess. Got a lot of folk picking at the message now. Nothing wrong with the message. I told you I've been preaching. I'm into my 43rd year. The sermons I preached in the first year, I can preach now because the Word of God does not change. When they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, they brought them. What a great discovery. If some of you have been to Israel like I have, and you've seen them. And the longest scroll was 40-some feet long, 11 inches high. It is the almost complete text of the book of Isaiah. And when you go to the middle of the scroll, right smack dab in the middle, the ancient prophet said, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And that's what I believe. I wouldn't preach in a church that was wishy-washy and flippy-floppy and always changing its perspective. This truth doesn't need changing. Folk need changing. It doesn't even need defending. It needs a witness. Would you say amen out there? All it needs is somebody to live it the way it's written, and we'll turn the world upside down. And God is depending on us to do that. Time is like space. We move in it. It is granted to us in order to develop characters. I repeat again, probation is time, and time is probation to prepare for the end and for eternity. And there's no need pussyfooting with one another. The truth is plain and clear. Bonhoeffer once said, nothing is more tragic than a tenderness. Get this. Nothing is more tragic than a tenderness that would consign another person to hell. Some of us think we got to be so careful of one another's feelings. Now, I believe in diplomacy, but not at the expense of muffling the truth. Bonhoeffer said there is a tenderness. People in our churches living all kinds of lives, don't try to hurt them and embarrass them, but somebody's got to arrest them and tell them you're on the wrong trail. Nothing is more tragic than a tenderness which would consign someone else to hell, and nothing is more compassionate than a severe rebuke. Not just a rebuke, but a severe rebuke that will straighten a man's life out and turn him toward eternal life. That's the way I feel. All of us are born into this world at a disadvantage. I told you this morning, 385,000 babies are born every day, and every one of them is born on the wrong side of the issue, and the only solution to our abiding dilemma is to be born again. There is a tendency and a bent toward evil which we unaided cannot resist, the Spirit of Prophecy says. For if time is here for us to get ready for the coming of the Lord, we are not left alone to work it out. Jesus said, come unto me. I will walk with you. Take my yoke upon you. Now, I'm a country boy, and there's some country people here. I've never seen a yoke made for one ox. Now, maybe they have such a thing, but I have always seen a double yoke. And the Lord didn't say, take this yoke. He said, take my yoke upon you. You get on one side, and I'll get on the other, and we'll pull this thing together. And if it gets too heavy for you, if you can't bear it any longer, just fall back and loosen the traces and let me pull the load for you. I'm right there beside you, not just now and then, but every day. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. So we're not left alone to try to work this thing out. Born at a disadvantage. But the minute we are willing, God will come and work with us and live with us. Indeed, he will live inside of us. He will give us power. Somebody ought to say amen when I say it. We go along shuffling and weak and stumbling and fumbling and bumbling. Thank God he doesn't throw us away. But we don't have to live like that. You don't have to always be apologizing. You don't have to always get on your knees with a long face. Lord, forgive me. Now, you ought to do it every time you need to. But I want to tell you, it's possible to live with the power of God. All you got to do is ask him. And you can't ask him once. You got to ask him all day long. Every time you're tipping, ask him. And he will come and he'll give you power. Power to throw away your bottle. Power to burn up your cigarette. Power to go home to your own wife. Power to turn your head when somebody's tempting you. Power! And when you live a day under that power, you get on your knees at night, and instead of a glorified shopping list and true confessions, you will worship the God of heaven in your prayer. You'll get out and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, you've shown me that you can carry me a day at a time. Thank you, Lord. And if I did slip and do wrong, wash me in the blood of Jesus. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray thee, Lord, my soul to keep. And if I should die before I wake, go on the bed with a smile on your face. Power! Tired of people making fun of my church. We need power. Power. Let me tell you something else he gives. The Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit alone gives us a sensitivity toward life and toward sin. And when sin is planted in our faces, we are supposed to have this sensitivity. It is supposed to offend us. When I came along, there were things you didn't say in the presence of a lady. Today, ladies say those things. In the book of Ezekiel, the Bible says God's people got to the place they could not blush. You know what blushing is? One man said, the mouth gets hot. That's why people who put ice in their mouths don't blush very easily. The mouth gets hot, the head gets hot, and the blood vessels enlarge themselves to get rid of the heat, and that's why you turn red, if you can turn red. But God said His people had come to the place they could not blush. That's what the prophet Ezekiel said. They have become so accustomed to filth and bad news and shocking things that the sensitivity is dull, and I am told that the devil cannot claim us. This sensitivity is very delicate, and Satan has to blunt it before he can claim us. That's why everywhere you look, there's filth. He wants you to get to the place that doesn't bother you. A buddy of mine one day had to go to the city dump to dump some trash. And he asked me to ride along because we had some things to talk about. Besides, this new dump was brand new with a lot of technology, and he wanted me to see it. And it was amazing. It was the first dump that I'd ever seen where they burned trash and then burned the smoke by recycling it. And therefore, it didn't pollute the atmosphere like you might expect. But I tell you, the most interesting thing was a deep, large pit. It looked like it might have been 100 feet deep. And these great compactor trucks backed up, and they just dumped all of that garbage down in there. And there were some steel jaws operated from a crane that go down and pick this stuff up and then convey it to a belt that took it to the pile. But the stench was awful. And while I'm there trying to be interested, a truck backed in. And while the truck was dumping, the man got out with his lunch, sat on the fender, opened it up, and started eating. Well, I don't like to meddle with people, but I couldn't control myself. I went over, I said, man, how on earth can you eat your lunch in the midst of all this stench? I will never forget his answer. He said, why? It doesn't bother me. His sensitivity was gone. He had been around filth so long, he could eat around filth. Ladies and gentlemen, the devil is doing a job on us through the movies, through television. He is destroying our sensitivity. He is blunting our ability to be offended by sin. That's why we don't come to the rescue when men are insulting God. That's why we can listen to everything and just pass it off. That's why we can look at homosexuality and say, it doesn't bother me. And Satan can't claim us until he blunts our sensitivity. But then we are told by the Lord's servant that when we reach the standard that God has set for us, worldlings will consider us singular, will consider you odd. The Bible says God wants a peculiar people. I never mention that without saying peculiar doesn't mean queer. We got some queer folk amongst us today. So fanatical, hung up on technicalities, contending theologies. That isn't what it means. Peculiar means distinctive. Elder Dunbar, Henry, and I were talking a while ago. There was a time when you could look at a Seventh-day Adventist and know what he was. They're peculiar. And you don't have to be queer. You don't have to stand on your head. All you got to do is love your own wife, and you're peculiar. All you got to do is be true to her, and you, other folk don't understand you. All you got to do is not get tickled when a filthy joke is told in your presence. They wonder about you. And I just soon they wonder about me. What do you say out there? God wants his people to be peculiar. Let them call you straight-laced. If men are not embarrassed with all the foolishness and filth they imbibe today, I will not be embarrassed. Like the Apostle Paul, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I'm not going to be ashamed. Let the folk ought to be ashamed. Be ashamed of the way they dress and the way they talk and the way they eat and the way they drink and the way they walk. Ought to be ashamed of the music they listen to and the television. They ought to be ashamed. Here's that statement I thought I was going to read this morning. First volume, page 608. Only a small portion who now profess the truth will be sanctified by it and be saved. And time is running out. And you don't have to have gray hair. You don't have to reach 100. Young people are dying today. Up where I come from, every morning, they give it on the news. Teenagers shooting one another to death. Every morning, it's happening. But ladies and gentlemen, I guess the whole point of my assignment was to tell you what you already know. One writer said most people don't need to be instructed, they just need to be reminded. The Bible says you need to stir up your pure mind. You don't need some new theology, you need to dwell on the one we already have. So I want to tell you what you already know. Time is running out. Sooner than most of us realize, Christ will split the heavens and come riding down through space in a chariot of flaming fire, and the trumpet is going to sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise. It's going to happen. I don't think I could make it if I didn't have this blessed hope. I wouldn't want to live down here if death closed the book. I say that death is just chapter one. Chapter 2 is going to take place. I am looking forward to seeing my loving mother. I'm looking forward to seeing my daddy. I'm looking forward to seeing relatives and friends. Every week it seems I'm sending another telegram. Someone precious to me has passed off the stage of action. But every time I say to myself, we are going to have a reunion soon. That's the hope I live with. That's what I believe with all my heart. Ladies and gentlemen, we have in the spirit of prophecy a kind of description of all this. Servant of the Lord says that when that trumpet sounds and when Christ comes riding down, he is going to stand up and cry to the four winds. To the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. And the angels of God shall disperse themselves. The very angels that were guardians to those who are asleep. And they followed the ambulance or the hearse to the final resting place. And they marked the spot. It doesn't matter about urban renewal. It doesn't matter how they change the topography. These angels know where you are. And God will send them. And he will say to them, call my servants. And the dusty blankets will roll back. And these saints are coming out of that cold, cold ground. And when they come out, they're going to see these angels. They will not be invisible now. They're going to see them. But that wonderful cloud is not going to come down to earth. It's going to park up there in heaven. And the Bible says, we're going to be caught up. I remember when I was a boy, I had a magnet to play with. And I could take a handful of tacks and I'd bring the magnet down so low and the tacks would jump up. But there were certain metals that wouldn't move. They didn't have the right elements. There had to be something in the tack that responded to the magnet. When the Lord comes down, he's going to park that thing up there. And there are going to be some Seventh-day Adventists jumping off cliffs trying to go up, but they're going to come down. They got the wrong element. There's got to be something within you that holdeth the ray. Something within you can't even explain. But when Jesus comes, that something in you will answer to that something up there. And you're going to be caught up like popcorn popping on a stone. Caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, I can't explain everything about it, and nobody else can. But I know from the spirit of prophecy, when we get on board the old ship of Zion, we're going to move around. We're going to be working through the crowds to find relatives and loved ones. This is real that I'm talking about. Spirit of prophecy says so. We're going to find mother. We're going to find cousins. We're going to find old comrades in the ministry. We're going to find loved ones who had fallen asleep in Jesus. And we're going to embrace one another and never part again. And when we have trouble finding each other, the spirit of prophecy says angels will bring them to us. I read something I'd never read before. I have always read that if the parents live right, or a parent even, and they have little children who went to sleep, angels will bring them and present them to their mother's arms. Do you know what I read from the spirit of prophecy in selected messages? It says imbeciles. You hear what I said? Imbeciles. Never clear in their minds. But according to what little understanding they had, they were given to obedience and to doing God's will. Imbeciles will come up to meet the Lord in the air and will be cured of their imbecility. Glory to God. He's a wonderful God, isn't he? It says angels will bear these little babies. And here's another one I hadn't been aware of. If the mother isn't there, angels will bear them to the tree of life. Somebody ought to say amen out there. When that chariot starts to go up. Now I tell you, I don't know if I wish it or not. But we got to move, y'all. When a man is walking, a bicycle is fast. When a man's on a bicycle, a car is fast. And when a man's in a car, a jet plane is fast. But when the astronauts went to the moon, it took them several days. And that's only 250,000 miles out there. We got to go faster than the astronauts went. And you can't go unless you're ready. You see, if you go up into outer space and you're not prepared, your body will explode like an anthropomorphic balloon. You can't make it in outer space unless you are pressurized, even today. But when Jesus comes, he's not going to put you in a spacesuit. You're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to be prepared to travel, y'all. And when we go on up, what a day it's going to be. But I read somewhere there's going to be silence in heaven for the space of 1.5 hours. That translates into 7 days. You know, my old granddaddy was George Reeves, a Methodist preacher. I never laid eyes on him. But from what I hear my mother say and what I heard my daddy say, he must have been a saint. He represented the black gentry in his day. He not only pastored, but he owned a general store. My daddy worked for him. That's how he met my mama. And Dad said he sold everything from fish hooks to buggies. That'd be like selling cars. And he carried white and black on his books, on credit. And when they couldn't pay, he forgave them. I never met him, but he must have been a saint. Well, I think he's going to be on the cloud. And he never heard of the Sabbath. I was born when my mother heard of it. And my sister heard of it. Old man George Reeves kept Sunday. He didn't know any different. But we owed our way to glory. and suddenly out there in space, Sabbath comes, and Jesus is the preacher, and he's going to stand up, and he's going to give a lecture on the Sabbath. And my old grandfather is going to say, well, is this a Sunday? No, but the Bible says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life. Oh man, George Reeves has no right unless he has kept all of God's commandments. So somewhere, twixt here in glory, he's going to keep the silence. Spirit of prophecy says, as we near the city. Listen to me. As we near the city, a large portion of the angels, now there are plenty of them, and the Bible says he comes in the glory of the Father, and in the glory of all the holy angels. That's why there's silence in heaven. They're all coming. You know, we're going to be special. All these other worlds that never fail, they won't hold a match to us. God will have redeemed us by the blood of his Son, and we will become special. That's why the Bible says, unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Jesus was given to the human race, not just while he was here, but forever. He's going to have a human body forever. We're special. So he brings all those angels, and when we get near the city, we can look and see the glory in the distance, and we're moving. I mean, we're moving. And suddenly a large group of angels take off. What are they for? These are the gatekeepers. They got to run and get ready for the grand entrance, don't you see? Now, they've been with us on the road up there, but they're going to put on this special display. And as we approach the city, the cry will go up, open the gates, that the righteous nation that keepeth the truth might enter in. Open the gates. Lift up your head, O ye gates, that the King of glory might come in. Open the gates. And as though they didn't know, they will respond, who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. He is the King of glory. And his bride is ready. And he's bringing his bride home. Ellen White says he will present the bride to his father, and the father loves the bride. Oh, I like that. My son got married a few years ago, and he brought one of the most precious girls in our family. I love my daughter-in-law, and I sort of catch a sympathetic connection here. The father loves the bride, and the gates will fling open. And the thundering tread of the righteous will be heard streaming through the gates into the city. And everybody has a right. By grace, a right. Through the blood of Jesus, a right. By loving him enough to keep his commandments, a right. Then she said, and you know you got to reach for, that's why it's so precious to me. She said a large group of angels have spent their time making crowds. That's what the Bible says, beware that no man take your crown. You know what I believe? I got a large head. The other day I had baccalaureate at AUC and they ordered me a hat and it wouldn't fit. This is an academic hat and everybody's got one on. I said, well, look, I can't wear this. I'll just carry it in my arms. And everybody looking at me. I'm walking down with this splendid robe on, cap under my arm. And the president of the union introduced me with such glaring generosities that I was almost embarrassed. And when I went to the desk, I said to that pack house, really, folks, that marvelous and generous introduction didn't give me the big head. I brought one up here with me. That's why I can't wear this hat. Ladies and gentlemen, I wear a 7 5/8 long oval. And up there in glory, there's a crown. 7 5/8. And if you look right inside it, it says CDB. Baptize my brother. years ago. He's now my Bible worker, travels with me all over the world. What a wonderful Christian he is. But I want to tell you something. I don't want him taking my crown. I baptize souls every year by the grace of God. I don't want any of them taking my, get your own crown. I want to be faithful, don't you? That no man take my crown. And then Ellen White describes the meeting of the two atoms. Remember, I told you this morning, all of us will come out of the grave the same stature as we went in. If you were short, you're going to still be short. If you considered you're tall, you're going to, yourself tall, you're going to still be tall. You're coming out just like you went in. But Adam comes out like he went in. Can you imagine him walking amongst us, standing almost 18 feet tall? And now Jesus and he, this is ceremonial. Jesus is going to show him his family. Listen, Adam never laid eyes on black folks. And here he is looking at his family, and here we are. By the way, I don't reckon he ever laid eyes on white folk either. But they're his children. Come on now. Spirit of Prophecy says Adam was ruddy. Red, the color of earth. But here we are, all these strange people, and all of them little midgets compared to himself. Lord, these are mine. Yes, Adam, this is the restoration. This is the thing that we've been looking forward to. There is the tree of life over there. You are free to eat. When you committed sin, we had to set angels to keep you away, lest you become an immortal sinner. But now we give you immortal life. Eat, Adam. And all the rest of you, eat. If you want to go to heaven, something wrong with you. Oh, there's plenty of good room. Somebody said that city can hold 39 billion people. Oh, that's a crowd, y'all. And not only that, there'll be no jails over there. Be no funeral homes over there. Won't even be any churches over there. Won't be any battlefields over there. Won't be any graveyards over there. Plenty good room in my Father's kingdom. The farm is one tree, bearing 12 manner of fruit. The water supply is one river, flowing out of the throne of God. We're going to have plenty room. Glory to God. Look what Jesus has done. What is wrong with us? We got just a short time now to get ready. Now I'm going to confess something to you. I had never heard Handel's Messiah until I got to Oakwood College. You'd think I'd be embarrassed to tell you that, wouldn't you? But it's the truth. I came from a small church with a wonderful pastor. His wife is sitting here right now. Oh, how wonderful they were and how they loved us. Get in his car and drive around and pick us up and bring us to church. Wonderful! But we didn't have all the talents, you know, of these big churches. And therefore, I had never heard Handel's Messiah. Went down to Oakwood and got a job on the dairy. And I'm going to work every morning, Elder Cato, at 3 a.m. And we got on over toward November. And when I'd go to work, there'd be lights in the chapel. And I'd hear the piano and the organ playing the most sublime music. And after a while, I'd come back and the full choir would be in there, still dark. Full choir in there singing. And Dr. Dykes would beat the time with a stick on the floor. And one day I said to one of the fellows coming up with me from the dairy, what is that going on in there? Well, they said, they're getting ready for the Messiah. Well, I wanted to appear sophisticated. So I wouldn't ask him any more questions lest he know that I didn't even know what he was talking about. As soon as I got me a break, I went to the library. And I started reading. And I read about Handel. How he went into seasons of prayer. How God inspired him. How he wrote this sublime and powerful music telling the story and the ultimate triumph of Jesus. And finally the time rolled around when they were going to present the Messiah, they told us that we could escort our girlfriends to that meeting, don't you see? And I had a girlfriend, and we went in and sat together, and the curtains opened, and they began to sing. And ladies and gentlemen, never in my life had I had such an experience. I sat there thrilling with every solo, every aria, everything that was done. And finally they got down to what would be the climax that evening, and they began to sing the Hallelujah Chorus. It felt like my head was going to pop open. They didn't have to tell me to stand. I was on my feet. And they got down toward the end, and they started singing that He shall reign forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And then they shouted, Hallelujah! 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 Elder on the right said, see the lame come running. Hear the dumb sing a song of praise. The blind are out sight seeing. The old folks stand in place around the great white throne of the King of Kings. They clap their hands till the heavens ring, singing Hallelujah! Home at last. Redeemed are home at last. Ellen White says, if you can't imagine yourself there, you probably aren't going. So I spend time imagining me walking around heaven and meeting up with folks. I spend time imagining me having a little talk with Jesus all by ourselves. I have a little thing with Jesus that I want Him to answer for me. I'm not going to tell you what it is tonight. But it's been a lifelong problem. I want Him to explain it. And He will. Ellen White says she had a vision of them in heaven. And she's sitting out there in the field with her friends. And she talks about the grass waving before King Jesus. And she talks about the majesty of the trees. Now look, if I go to heaven and come back, I ain't going to talk about grass and trees. I want to talk about mansions and golden streets and pearly gates. But when I read this, I said to myself, Hallelujah. If the grass is so wonderful, and if the trees are that magnificent, the rest of it will be all right. She said in this vision, two men who had died long before came up to them in glory and said, tell us, what did you have to go through after we passed on? What trials did you have to bear? Were you persecuted? Were you beaten and persecuted and pushed around and oppressed? Tell us, what happened to you? Ellen White says they were sitting there observing the majesty of God's kingdom and the glories He's going to prepare for us. And it was so wonderful, they couldn't even remember. Oh my goodness. They couldn't even remember all the tears. They couldn't even remember all the sickness. They couldn't even remember all the sorrow. They couldn't remember all the heartache. All they could do was look around glory and then shout Hallelujah. Heaven is cheap enough.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.